Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody, and thank you for all asking, everyone that did. Yes, we stayed healthy. I was not positive, and so I didn't take anything home to my family, but unfortunately others were, and that's, you know, you're not sure which way you want it to go, just get it and get it over with, or, but I do appreciate everyone asking this morning, and other than that, I think we're all doing good as well. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 22 this morning, that's where we'll be. It's been said that we as citizens of the United States of America have a weird fascination. Mike wants to preach.
Wants to argue.
Oh.
It'd only be about 20 minutes.
Okay. It's been said that we as citizens of the United States of America, we have this weird fascination with people's last meals. You know, I've heard at different times people talking about the last meals of prisoners before a scheduled execution. And I think it possibly, within our culture, got more interesting to people several years ago when the Tombstone Pizza Company asked the question, "What do you want on your tombstone?" And of course, the answer was pizza toppings. But you know, but I have to say, it honestly has left me with a couple questions as I've been thinking with this and wrestling with some things around Luke chapter 22. And one is, when did the practice first get started that we thought we should give prisoners on death row a special last meal? Which led me to the second question, why is it that we think criminals, many of them who took somebody else's life, who didn't get the choice of what their last meal would be, why should the prisoners get a special privilege to a special meal? Yet here I was earlier this week on Wikipedia looking at this list that they have of death row inmates' last meals. And you know, I want to share a couple with you because some of these were, well, some of them, they were asking for a feast, enough to feed my whole family for a couple of days. They were asking for their last meal. But then there were a couple that stood out because they were just, well, they just seemed a little bizarre. Somebody asked for 2 peanut butter cups and a Dr. Pepper. The most acceptable, at least in my line of thought, somebody asked for a clump of dirt for their last meal. It was not granted. Instead, they were given a cup of yogurt. There was a request for Jolly Rancher candies, a single olive with the pit, and as I said, people who asked for feasts. The first last meal that Wikipedia listed as somebody requested was from the United Kingdom in 1879. They asked for eggs and a large amount of salty bacon. The oldest one from the United States I could find came just a couple years later in 1883. They asked for 2 boiled eggs, 2 slices of toast, a potato, a donut, and a cup of coffee. Doesn't say how they wanted the potato done, they just wanted a potato. Now, of course, the list from Wikipedia didn't include the oldest meal that came to my mind. And while there were some famous people who asked for last meals, I don't think that they were any of them as famous as the last meal that came to my mind. And that meal falls to Jesus and the Passover meal that he would celebrate with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. And that's where we'll be looking this morning, at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, again, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, Luke makes this distinction. He begins his gospel in talking about the ministry in Galilee, and then he begins this section that scholars talk about as the travel narrative, where Luke has Jesus in this process of moving around and ultimately moving towards Jerusalem. And then last week we moved into, or 2 weeks ago, moved into what I called, or what is called, the passion narrative. The part of the gospel that focuses around the last week of Jesus' life leading up to and including his crucifixion and resurrection. And this is what Luke records, beginning at verse 14 of chapter 22. It said, "When the hour came, he reclined at the table with the apostles," and the apostles with him. "Then he said to them, 'I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take this, share it among yourselves, for I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" "And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one who betrays me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away just as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you that we can come together and we can worship you and that we can give glory and honor to your name. Lord, we thank you for men like Luke who took the time to examine the story of Jesus' life. And then to put into an orderly fashion the accounts that give us an understanding of your love and your mercy that was shown to us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask this morning that as we study this passage of Scripture, that we would be just like those disciples who are gathering information about your love and your mercy through the meal that you shared. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Though this was a Passover meal, though this was the meal that was meant to celebrate, meant to reenact and to remember the fact that God had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand, led them into the wilderness to Mount Sinai to worship him, and then ultimately into the promised land. It isn't the Passover that we are most interested in, but it's where we need to begin, because this meal truthfully was a celebration of the Passover. This meal, Jesus says, or Luke says, that it was a Passover meal. It was a meal that they would celebrate once a year at the appointed time. They would come to Jerusalem, they would have their lambs slaughtered, and then they would celebrate this meal. And we celebrate a meal that is based off of the Passover, but what we miss is the fact that there is more to what was the Passover meal than just a cup of juice, a cup of wine, and a loaf of unleavened bread. You see, if you go to a fancy meal, you might go to have a four-course or a five-course. I read about a 12-course and everywhere in between meal this week. I'm not sure I could do a 12-course meal over the period of a day, let alone at one sitting, unless the portions were itty, 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 bitty. But, you know, if you go to, a five-course meal, generally you'll have a soup, an appetizer, a salad, your main course, and your dessert. And depending on where you're at and what part of the world you're from, the order may differ slightly, and depending upon the host or the chef, it may vary a little bit. But for the most part, if you're going to have a five-course meal, those are the five things you'll have. And the same thing was true with the Passover. The Passover had a set series of things that were required, and through history, from the time they came out of Egypt until sometime in the 2nd century AD, when they started writing down some of the rabbis' teachings from the late 1st century BC through the 2nd century AD, the order fluctuated, and the way things were done fluctuated. But the best we can tell, at the time when Jesus and his disciples would have been celebrating the Passover meal, that the order was something very similar to this. They would begin with a cup of wine. Everybody at the table would have a cup, and it would have some wine in it, and they would begin with a benediction and the first cup of wine. And then they would have the herbs and that they would dip in a sauce to remind them of the bitterness of the affliction of slavery. And then they would share the unleavened bread. Following the unleavened bread, they would bring out the second cup of wine. They would all, again, use their own individual cups, but the second cup of wine would be poured, and they would have that second cup of wine. And then they would have the meal that would include the lamb and the vegetables and the herbs, the lamb specifically, to remind them of the Passover lamb that they slaughtered in Egypt. And all of the Israelites were to look at this and to understand that in a sense they were a part of the people of Israel who came out of Egypt. That they were celebrating almost as if they were actually in Egypt, and they would celebrate with the lamb. And then would come a discussion about the meal and the events that it recalled. That there would be a time of instruction that would help the people the family to understand and to remember what was taking place. Then they would sing the first part of the Hallel. The Hallel are a section of Psalms, beginning with Psalm 113 and ending with Psalm 118, are the Hallel Psalms. And they were especially used at the time of Passover as a time of praise, a time of worship. And so they would begin, and most likely they would sing the 113th psalm and then a portion of the 114th psalm. Again, it depended on the family, it depended on the locale of where the Passover was being celebrated, if they couldn't make it to Jerusalem to celebrate it. But they would sing part of the 114th psalm. Following that singing, they would take the third cup of wine and they would give thanksgiving for the meal. We oftentimes talk about praying for our meal. Well, if you're in a good Jewish setting, you pray for the meal before giving thanks to God for the food and for everything he's done. And then at the end of the meal, You pray and you thank God for the food again. And you bless not the food. You're not blessing the food. You're blessing the one who gives the food. And so they would say that the blessing after that third cup of wine. And then they would take a fourth cup of wine. And they would have the fourth cup of wine. And following the finishing of that cup of wine, they would sing the rest of the Hillel Psalms. They would begin pick up where they ended, either in the middle of the 114th Psalm or at Psalm 115, and sing through Psalm 118. And it was a way of expressing gratitude and thanksgiving to God, because Hillel means praise. We get our word hallelujah. It means praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. Well, Hillel is praise, and so you've got the praise psalms, and they would praise God. And this was a carefully ordered ritual. And each element, each step along the way was meant to remind the participants of their redemption from Egypt. And at the end of the meal, not really at the end of what we would say, well, that was the end of the meal, but it was kind of like after the end of dinner, before dessert came. After the end of the time when they were eating the lamb and the vegetables and the herbs, when that time came to a close, the youngest of the children who was able to ask would ask a question. Why is this day different than all the others? To which the eldest member of the Passover celebration group, because if you know anything about the law, God said you take a lamb, and if your family isn't big enough for a lamb on your own, you bring other people in until you have enough people to consume a lamb, because the lamb was supposed to be gone at the end of the night. And whoever was the eldest of that celebratory group would then respond, and he would begin to tell the story of the Exodus. And he would go through the elements of the Passover meal and explain how those pointed to the Exodus and how they pointed to God's mighty hand, what God did. And if you go back and you study the Passover and you study how they did it, it was full of these things that God did. God heard, God saw, God rescued. Talking about God acting on the people of Israel. And so they would tell this story and they would recount this story. And as we come to the upper room with Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and the 12 apostles, seated, not really seated, but reclining, because the proper way to eat the, not just the Passover, but the proper way to eat the festival meals was to recline at the table. What I said is things changed. When they left Egypt, they were supposed to eat it in haste. They were supposed to eat it with their robes tucked into their belts, and they were supposed to be ready to go at a moment's notice. But by the time of Jesus, it had become a little more relaxed from that, though it was still very stringent. And so they would relax, they would recline at the table, with the eldest, being at the center of what was a horseshoe, and they would recline with their left arm down so they could eat with their right hand, and their feet out behind them. And so they were reclining at the table, and Jesus, being the leader of the group, would begin to explain. He would use the elements of the Passover to explain the Passover. But Jesus, in taking that position, Jesus begins to teach about the meal, but he begins with a reinterpretation of the meal. Jesus, instead of talking about the Passover lamb and talk instead of talking about the blood that was put on the doorposts of the house and on the gate posts of the property, Jesus begins to talk to his disciples and teach them, but he reimagines the Passover meal. And so Jesus begins by talking about his body, about the unleavened bread that is broken and passed amongst the disciples, that this is my body. Hold it. It was supposed to be a lamb, Jesus. You're supposed to be telling us about a lamb. The reason that we slay the lamb. And Jesus said, this is my body that is broken for you. And Jesus begins to change the narrative of the meal that they are celebrating. From the exodus from Egypt to the work that Jesus is going to do. And he begins by, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he takes what's probably the third cup of wine, just looking at how this would fit within the whole scheme of the Passover meal, the broken bread at number three, but the meal at number five in this list of order. And then the discussion, Jesus, probably that discussion comes after the meal. And so Jesus, as part of that meal, breaks that bread and gives it to his disciples. And then he comes to what is most likely the third cup of wine, because he's already discussed one cup. Luke is unique in the three synoptic gospels that Luke points out and makes mention of two cups of wine, one before and one after the breaking of the bread. And that's important because it helps us to see that what he's really talking about is the Passover meal. Because any other time, while there may have been wine before and after the dinner, it wasn't a part of the ritual in the same way that it was at the Passover. And so Jesus breaks the bread, says, this is my body which is broken for you. And then he takes that third cup of wine and he says, this is my blood. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. The blood of the lamb at the Passover was shed and it was collected and it was put on the doorposts so that the death angel would pass over the houses of the Israelites. And Jesus says in the same way that that blood was the means of the Passover. It covered over you as Israelites. So too, my blood will cover and protect. And so Jesus is in this process of reinterpreting and teaching his disciples something new that's going to take place. Because the Passover was the movement from slavery to freedom. Jesus' work is going to be a change in the way things are. I like what James Edward writes in the Pillar New Testament commentary. He says, the purpose of remembrance was not simply to recall the past, but to represent the past, to represent the past in order to participate in it and to extend its effects into the present. Passover thus contemporized the Exodus for the Jews. In every generation, taught the rabbis, a man must so regard himself as if he came forth out of Egypt. For it is written, and you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, it is because of that which the Lord did for me when I came forth out of Egypt. The rabbi's teaching on Exodus chapter 13, verse 8. In representing the Passover, the Last Supper becomes the new covenant. Jesus' disciples are now not to remember the Exodus, but Jesus himself. The second person plural tense form of the verb do signifies that the Last Supper, like the Passover, is both a communal and a continual remembrance. All of you continue doing this. Finally, the imperative of Jesus, do this in remembrance of me, resulted in the Eucharist as the backbone of the early Christian worship. Because Jesus told his disciples to do this in remembrance of me, the early church, from the very beginning in the book of Acts, we see that they gathered together to break bread. And when Luke uses that term, breaking of bread, he has this meal in mind. While we can share bread and break bread together over a table with a meal, Luke gives it more meaning in talking about the breaking of the Passover bread. And Jesus is moving his disciples from celebrating the Passover to celebrating him and the work that he's doing. But thinking about this as a last meal, we have to understand that Jesus is focused on the task ahead. Part of the reason he says he wants to celebrate this meal with his disciples is because he says he will fulfill it. He will be the fulfillment of the Passover meal. But in becoming the fulfillment of the Passover meal, he is also a changing of the meaning of the Passover meal. And Jesus looks and Jesus knows that the cross is inevitable. Jesus is standing outside of Jerusalem when he sends Peter and John in to make the preparations in this upper room where they will celebrate the Passover. And Jesus knows that the cross is not optional. There isn't a plan B or a plan C. There is only plan the cross. And so Jesus knows that it isn't optional, yet he continues to move towards the cross. And when we come to this Passover that Jesus shares with his disciples, at some point in that, Jesus is moving. He's going. It isn't passive. It isn't just happening, and Jesus is along for the ride. But Jesus, with intent and with purpose, is going. He is moving. He is making sure that that is the direction that things are going. And so the things that need to happen will happen. Jesus is going. And I like what it says in Luke chapter, in verse 22. It says, "For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined." Jesus is going in a determined fashion. You know, sometimes we go someplace just because that's where we end up. Jesus, on the other hand, has a specific thing in mind, a specific place, a specific event. And Jesus is going to do what has been determined. The Apostle John puts it this way in John chapter 17 and verse 1. This is in the upper room at some point in time around this Passover meal. John says, Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, "Father, The hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. Jesus is focused on the work of the cross and the work of the Father. Jesus has this goal in mind, and Jesus is focused. There is nothing before him that is going to deter him from doing what needs to be done. You can also look at John chapter 13, verses 18 through 20. Again, part of this upper room discourse in the book of John. But what you see is that Jesus was focused on the will of the Father. Jesus was focused on doing what he had come to do. And we too need to be focused on doing the will of the Father, even if it means taking up the cross and following Jesus. Jesus was focused on the cross, and it wasn't optional, but we need to also see what the meaning of the cross is from what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is teaching his disciples. If we look at the Exodus as they coming out of Egypt, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and Jesus is showing his disciples that the new Exodus is the Exodus from sin. It is a coming out of sin and leaving sin in the past. It is coming out of slavery to sin and to self and moving into the freedom that God has for us. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that his broken body, his death on the cross, is what it is going to take to free them and free us from bondage to sin. And we have to look at the cup, Jesus taking this cup, and says that he won't drink it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. It's a promise. It's a promise. Do you hear the promise in what Jesus says to his disciples? Death is not the end. He says, I will drink this cup again, but not until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, even though I'm going to die, death is not the end. There is something more. There is something greater to come after the death. Another commentator, Robert Stein, says this. He says, I have looked forward to sharing the joy of eating this Passover with you, to teach you of the new covenant in my blood, and to bring my work to a conclusion. Jesus says, I longed to celebrate this Passover with you because I know what's coming. I know what's coming, and I want to teach you about the new covenant. This new covenant, Jesus says, that is in his blood. In verse 20, this is the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus was sealing a covenant between God and us through the blood, through the death of Jesus Christ. You see, the cross has a powerful meaning, and Jesus wants his disciples to see every last minute detail of the meaning of his death and his resurrection. And the best way to do that is to involve them in a ritual that will constantly be used to, one, retell the story and represent it generation after generation. But in so representing it generation after generation, we take part just as if we were in the upper room with the disciples. Just as the Israelites were supposed to see the Passover meal taking them back, transporting them in time and space and history to the generation that came out of Egypt, we, as we take of the cup, and we take of the bread, and we remember the Lord's broken body and his blood that was shed for us to introduce this new covenant, we are to go back into that upper room with the 12 and celebrate what the Lord has done. At the same time, we are celebrating here today what Jesus has done for us, and pointing to what Jesus will do. Daryl Bach comments, he says, "The note about the sharing of the cup again in the kingdom shows that the suffering is not the end. It will be followed by victory." In looking through Wikipedia's list of famous last meal, there were two that really stood out to me. You know, some of them because of their novelty, some of them because of their extravagance stood out, but two of them stood out for a different reason. That's because two people waiting for the end of this life on earth asked for the Lord's Supper. Two of them asked for communion. Two wanted to share in the continuity of those who have gone before in faith and commemorate the focused drive of Jesus to go to the cross. Not for sadistic reasons. Jesus didn't go to the cross for sadistic reasons, but to take our sins upon himself. To suffer the death that we deserve to die. To provide for us the righteousness that we need to stand before the Father on the day when he will come to judge the men of earth. This morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to look at it as if we were in the upper room celebrating with the 12 disciples. But because of social distancing rules and needing our masks on if we get too close, we'll stay in our pews instead of reclining in a semicircle up here on the stage. We're to look at it as if we are celebrating with the disciples and with Jesus in that upper room, celebrating the Passover meal that has been reimagined by Jesus. And we, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, we are to retell the story as the eldest male in a Passover celebration. We are to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, Paul says. And so this morning we are going to celebrate communion together. But before we do, before we celebrate communion, the Jews would sing Psalm 113. We're not going to sing Psalm 113. I'm not sure I have music for that. And I'm not sure you want me to make up my own music. So instead, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And you know, the disciples were okay sitting down when they sang the 113th Psalm. And since I heard some of you peeling plastic, we'll stay seated and we'll sing together Amazing Grace.